Time to get started. Good to see everybody here this morning. We're continuing our study in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you would please at this time, make sure you open your Bibles there to chapter 4. We're going to try our best to finish up with chapter 4 this morning. Now I was told we've kind of spoke about a little bit, and we're supposed to be done with 2 Peter by mid-March, but I was told that if it extended a couple weeks past that date, that's quite all right, so don't be alarmed. We'll get through 2 Peter, even if it takes us a few extra weeks, but I promise we will not drag it on to the point where we certainly don't want anything to become redundant. But anyways, if we take a couple extra weeks, so be it, but we will get through 1 and 2 Peter. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and bow our heads, and I'll lead us in a word of prayer before we get started. Our holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we bow before your presence this morning, acknowledging that you are the only true and living God, and that you are holy, and that you are great, and that you are majestic. And we know that through your Son, your redemptive work on the cross was done, and through your Spirit, your word was revealed to man. We thank you so much for all blessings, because we know they come from your hand and your hand alone. We're particularly, Lord, grateful for the gift of your Son, for the sacrifice he was willing to make on our behalf, for your grace, love, and mercy that was extended to us at Calvary. And we pray at this time, Lord, that you would forgive us of our wrongs, and that in your forgiveness that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to do your will and help us to work to walk worthy of the calling that is before us. We're thankful for this quiet hour that we could assemble this morning, and we pray that the very things that we read about, that we discuss and learn, that we will apply into our lives, that we may broaden the borders of your kingdom and bring the lost to your Son. We're mindful of those who are not with us this morning, whether they be sick or perhaps working, or it might be a spiritual reason why they are not here. Lord, we pray that you'd be with them and that you would supply their needs as only you can. And we ask humbly at this time, Lord, that as we go into your service later, that we will prepare our hearts and minds in accordance to thy will, that we will give you all the glory, laud, and honor you so richly deserve. For we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior and King. Amen. Am I a little loud on that, or am I okay? I'm trying to talk quietly. So last week, as we continued on in chapter 4, Peter continues to speak about suffering and how to endure suffering. Particularly, we've been talking about righteous suffering. And as we had alluded to last week, in times of hardship, times of persecution, times of affliction, what virtues are eminently more useful than love? And we talked about love exhibiting itself there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. But love exhibited as forgiveness, hospitality, and sharing there in verses 8 through 10. And we talked about that last week, particularly that when all of us in our lives, looking back on our lives and all the times that we have met difficulties and afflictions, persecutions, troubling times, whatever they may be, that when we look back, that we have experienced these as Christians, these virtues, these attributes, these that are so useful and important, that we have experienced these virtues by other brothers and sisters that have helped us through these difficult times. And so we did speak a little bit about all three of them. We talked a little bit about forgiveness and hospitality. But what we did particularly focus on was the sharing of the gifts. And so in talking about that sharing of the gifts, we had looked at verse 11, because verse 11 talks about the means in which these gifts are displayed. And as we had mentioned that last week, we talked about the means in which these gifts are displayed. And again, we're talking about love exhibited through forgiveness, through hospitality, and through the sharing of these gifts. But these gifts, according to verse 11, are demonstrated through speaking. And what was the other one we used? Anybody remember? Speak and serve. Okay? And so as we look at verse 11, everything that we say, everything that we do, which is to benefit each other, is to edify one another, the ultimate goal or reason for that is that God is glorified, or God is praised. And so we talked about the importance of that and the result of that, and that's why we do. And so the question was talked about, okay, gifts, you know, that what gifts do you have? What talents do you have? And we talked about, okay, some people might look at this term gifts to think, okay, well, he's talking about the miraculous gifts. And even though, you know, we could give some credit to that and say, yes, there could be a reference to miraculous gifts. But in turn, it's just gifts in general. If you remember here, he's addressing the entire body, the whole family of Christian believers here in 1 Peter chapter 4 when he talks about to love one another and to show hospitality, to forgive one another. He's not just talking specifically to Christians with those miraculous gifts. He's talking to Christians in general. And that was the importance of why we had referenced Romans 12 last week. If you remember in referencing Romans 12, Paul talked about gifts and that the importance of these gifts are to edify and to benefit the body as a whole. And Paul mentions those gifts. Now, the first gift he mentions is prophesying, and we'll all agree that that is a spiritual gift that's imparted by the Spirit. But then he goes on to talk about other gifts as well, to serve, to teach, to encourage, to give, to lead, to show mercy. And we know that all of these gifts are something that we all possess and can do. They don't take some kind of a special gift or laying on the hands of the Holy Spirit, but these are gifts that we all have. Might not have all of them, but we certainly have some of them. And the whole point is that whatever blessings, whatever talents that we have, gifts that we have, whatever endowment that we have as people, that we are to use those gifts for what reason? Really two reasons: to edify and to serve one another, and then ultimately in doing that, that God is praised. And that was the question that I left with you last week is, you know, what are your gifts? What are your talents? And when it's all said and done, even though I know we dedicated a lot of time to that, but when it's all said and done, what I wanted to impress upon you and to let you understand and know is that each one of you in here has talents and has gifts and has blessings, and that each and every one of you has an effect on this body. Don't sell yourself short. You have talents and you have gifts, and they come in all types of, you know, various packages and means and ways, whether if you're writing cards to somebody who's in need of some support, or you're praying for somebody, or maybe you're financially assisting somebody and helping them with whatever that may be. I mean, you know, teaching a class. I mean, there's all sorts of gifts and talents that we have. But the point is to know and to recognize what they are, not to bury them. As we had talked about last week in the parable of the talents, the importance of that is that the master loved all those loved the servants equally because he gave them the same charge. They had different talents, they had different skill sets, but remember, he gave them all the same charge, and that was what? To go out and to work and to produce and not to bury their talents. So when it was all said and done, what we were able to conclude, and at least for us to understand, is this a different stand? My Bible keeps wanting to fall off. So maybe I'm just a little disorganized this morning. But the point being is that we have talents and gifts, that we all have something to offer to this body. And if we are truly doing this as a congregation, if we're all working together, using our talents to benefit and to edify one another, it doesn't matter what issues or problems beset us, difficulties beset us. The point is that we can overcome whatever is before us. And when it's all said and done, God is glorified. So when it comes to our talents and to our gifts, it is expected for us to always, not to exceed them. We've never been asked to exceed them. But as I concluded in saying in class last week, the charge that we have been given is not to exceed them, but definitely it is to live up to them. Okay? And that's why we kind of talked about a little bit last week. I mean, we've heard a lot of times from the pulpit, we talk about the importance of using our talents, but sometimes it might be a little difficult for us maybe to look inside and say, okay, what are my talents? What am I good with? What am I good at? What can I do to contribute to this congregation? If that's something that you struggle with and trying to answer, say, you know, talk to your brother and sister, talk to your close friends in this congregation, and they'll be willing and able to sit down and honestly talk to you and talk about what your strengths are and what you can contribute. But to understand that these gifts, you know, that they cover many, many, many different talents. And you think of everything that we need as Christians and as a body to function here at Clovis. We need everybody participating. We need everybody using their talents so that we can thrive, that we can edify, and that we can press forward. Questions or comments as we move on? No? I did that good a job of covering it? So, all right, let's keep moving forward. So we talked about that. So let's read verses 12 through 19, and this will be the focus of what we're talking about this morning. Hopefully we'll be able to get through chapter 4 and then move on into chapter 5 next week. Let's go ahead and have somebody read verses 12 through 19. I will call upon somebody if nobody raises their hand. Okay, let's have Brian Jensen. Yes, can you read? No? Number, okay, Colin, you raise your hand. Read verses 12 through 19 for us. Okay, thank you. So, as again, Peter is talking about suffering, and he's been talking about suffering now for the past two chapters. We've been on this topic for quite a while, and essentially, as again, I will bring up, this is the whole point of the book. This is the main thrust of the book, that again, he is writing this letter to Christians in Asia Minor who are suffering, okay, and they are suffering for the cause of Christ. So as he continues, and notice that when he talks about this suffering there in verse 12, he uses the term fiery ordeal or trial, depending on your translation. Again, that's a word means it's a burning metal in a refining process. And keep in mind that, again, this would not be something new to them. Peter uses the same terminology all the way back in chapter 1 when we first started this study back in September. In verses 6 through 8 there in chapter 1, he talks about, again, that this fiery process of refining your faith through these ordeals that they go through. But here, again, it tells us fiery ordeals or trials, that these are significant sufferings and afflictions that they are going through. But the point here that Peter is making is he's saying, you know, considering everything that he's talked about over the preceding chapters and verses, should they be surprised or think it strange that they would suffer for the cause of Christ? Should it be strange? Should it just fall out of the sky? Should they not see it coming? Yes or no? They should see it coming. They should expect it. Why? Why should they expect to suffer? That's right. That in turn, now remember, we had talked about this last week. We identified the three. I'm going to have to retire this stand. So, is it a different stand? It's a terrible stand, if I could be blunt. My Bible, I promise, is no different than yours. Some of you probably built this, huh? And I just ridiculed you. I'm sorry. So, all right, well, as he's getting this, let me get through here. There we go. That's the one I use. Thank you. I got it. So, it should be as no surprise to them that as they, as Christians, or we as Christians, seek to live a righteous life. Oh, that's better. So, that when we seek to live a righteous life, what can we expect? attacks, kickbacks, right? Hostility, friction. We had gone through, remember last week, and we had identified those sources of problems and sources of trouble for the Christians. We talked about the significance of the Roman government, right? We talked about Nero. We also talked about the significance of the Jews. And, you know, really since the beginning of the church, the Jews, first and foremost, were the main threat against Christians. And then eventually we see the Romans. And then as Peter identifies again in the beginning of chapter 4, that not only, you know, can it be the Romans, it can be the Jews, but it could also be what? Family and friends, as you what? You no longer participate in that pagan type of lifestyle, and what they did is pagans, okay? And he goes into description of that. But in turn, that when we dedicate our lives to Christ, we commit ourselves to a righteous life, that we can expect hostility, and that we are not to be blindsided by it. We're not to be thrown off by it, but instead we are to be prepared for it. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's read quickly there the instructions that Paul gives to the young evangelist Timothy there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. There again, Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, suffering, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured." Now, if we stop there for just a moment, remember, we mentioned those last week in Acts chapter 13 and 14, as Paul and Barnabas were going through on their first missionary journey, they stopped in those cities, correct? Those cities located in Asia Minor, and what was the result? They preached the gospel, and did people believe? They did, but did they meet persecutions there? Oh, absolutely they did. Paul was stoned and left dead outside the city. The Jews in every city were trying to stop them and to cause problems for them. And remember, in their words of encouragement, Paul and Barnabas telling those brethren there in Asia Minor as they were leaving to go back to Antioch, Syria, they said what? That we must endure what? Hardships for the kingdom of God there in Acts 14, 22. And this is, again, what Peter and what we're talking about and studying about here in 1 Peter. But back to here what Paul is charging the young evangelist Timothy. So again, he says in verse 10 there or 11 there again, "In Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact," and listen to this closely, "everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Guess what? We're going to get into that more in 2 Peter. Okay? "But as for you," in verse 14, "continue in what you have learned and have become convicted of, because you know those who from you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So as Peter hears, or as Paul is instructing Timothy, when it comes to being a Christian and it comes to suffering, is it going to happen? Yes, it is. But as Paul is instructing Timothy here, what tool does Timothy have in order to help him with the suffering and persecutions that he would be facing? He has a word of God. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you humbly this morning, we have that same powerful tool, that when it comes to persecutions, when it comes to trials and afflictions, what we have at our disposal, to our defense, and what God has given us to help us realize, and we'll talk about this here in a few more minutes, that we are not alone, that we are not by ourselves, that He has not forsaken us, is that we have the power and the confidence in His word that will lead us and get us through whatever persecutions, problems, and trials that we face. And that's what we as Christians do. So we get back to the question I've asked so many times in this class is, do you live a life in a way knowing that you will be persecuted, or do you shy back and try to live your life in a way that you're not persecuted. Because Paul says here plainly in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and what Peter tells us in here in chapters 3 and 4 and continuing on in 5, that as Christians, if we stand for what is right, and we know that is we stand for what is right for the cause of Christ, that is exact opposite of what the world stands for and how the world lives today. But if we truly stand for what is right, then we will suffer for the cause. We will go through hard trials and complications. So are you? Nobody answered me at once. Okay. But as we move forward, and we'll get back to that here in a minute, notice that when we continue on, and as we have just read, that, you know, Peter moves on to give the believers comfort in their suffering for doing good. And when we talk about suffering for doing good and living a righteous life, according to verse 13, what should their attitude be, or what should our attitude be when we're dealing with persecutions and troubles that we know we should be facing because we're living a godly and a righteous life? So what should our attitude be there according to verse 13? Rejoice. Anybody have a little difficulty with that? Anybody, I cringe a little bit at that, to be quite honest. Okay, remember now, this is not the first time that the scriptures teach us to rejoice in our suffering. We can go to James chapter 1, right? And we're told the same thing. In fact, if you want to, turn back there quickly, James chapter 1. We've got a few minutes this morning. But in that very introduction of that letter, James, the brother of Christ, is writing to the early Christians there, probably Jewish Christians because of the early date of the book. But there in verse 2, chapter 1, it says what? Consider it pure joy, or rejoice, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So again, as James instructs the readers of his letter, that what? That they're to count it joy because perseverance does what? Makes you tougher. It makes you stronger, and that through perseverance, you become mature, okay? The whole point is that what? The Lord leads you through that trial, you come out of it on the other side, and you are better and stronger and more mature because of it. And we've mentioned that before. That's a sense of maturity. To me, for so many, we have a lot of people here this morning who are facing some different trials and some different problems, ailments, whatever it may be, but you have chosen to be here this morning. Instead of the 99 excuses to give why you can't be here, you're here regardless. And to me, that's what? It's a sign of what? Your faith and encouragement to me. And hey, can we be honest? That's a gift. If you want to know what a gift is something that you can do that can encourage your brethren. And if you're here, despite all the difficulties that you might be going through, let me tell you something. That inspires me, and that inspires the brothers and sisters sitting around you. That is a gift. But it also suggests what? This maturity, this perseverance that God leads you to and through the difficulties. And the result is you are a mature Christian when it's all said and done. It's the same thing when Paul was speaking to the Colossian brethren there in chapter 1, verse 24, where he says, I count it a joy in my sufferings of Christ for you. I mean, that's a statement he makes there in Colossians 1, 24. So the point is that we rejoice because we're happy to suffer for him because he suffered for us. We share in his sufferings. We go back to Acts chapter 5, and we've done that several times. But at the end of chapter 5, as the apostles were leaving the Sanhedrin, they were beaten for proclaiming the word. What was their attitude? That they were counted as what? Worthy to suffer for the name. And we understand that if we share in his sufferings, we will rejoice when he returns. To be found worthy or counted worthy of something, it's essentially to live up to the expectations. I'm going to tell you some expectations. When I think about the lesson that I learned about expectations, I don't know if I told you this before. I think I talked about this in the high school class when I taught it a while ago. When I was in the second grade, Miss Broughton, second grade, one of my favorite teachers, And at the end of the school year, we had the open house. You know, you make all the stuff, and then you bring your parents and show them everything that you've done. And I remember it was open house, second grade, and I had this kid in my class. His name was Damon. And Damon was different. He kind of smelled funny. Didn't really keep care of himself. He kind of didn't dress very well. And because of that, he was a target. And he was ridiculed. He was made fun of. I'd found out later, because I had him in, you know, second grade class, and we had a third grade class together in fourth grade and fifth grade. And I learned over the next few years that he was the subject of an alcoholic father and an abusive family. He was physically and mentally abused. His mother was. He had a little brother who was a couple years behind him. Same thing. He grew up in a deplorable condition, environment. I didn't know that. But I remember going to open house, and Damon was there with his mom. And my friends, who I hung out with, played Little League with, and soccer, and everything else, my friends would constantly pick on him. I never did, but my friends did. And I remember when we went to open house and I had pointed out Damon to my father. And I said, oh, you know, that kid over there, he's kind of a loser. Everybody picks on him. He's different. You know, he smells funny, dresses different. You know, he's goofy. And you know, my friends pick on him and stuff. And I remember my dad looked at me and he said, well, what'd you do about it? And I remember I looked at him and I said, well, I didn't do anything. And I remember, still today, as clear as can be, the look on my dad's face. Now, it was not a look that he was mad. I had seen that look a lot. I knew what that looked like, him being mad. But the face that he gave me, even though I had never seen it before, I recognized it and knew exactly what it was. You know what it was? He was disappointed. He was ashamed of me, of what I had done. And I remember he said, when I told him, well, I haven't done anything, he said, you're as bad as those kids who pick on him. And I'm like, what do you mean? Because you stand back and you do nothing. And I remember being eight years old, but the lesson of being ashamed, of feeling guilty, and not living up to the expectations of my father. And I'll just throw my mother in that too, my parents, okay? And let me tell you something. I felt horrible. And I was only eight, but I understood it. I felt worthy in no way, shape, or form. But when we talk about rejoicing as Christians, we rejoice because we identify with Christ and we suffer in the way that he suffered. Now, not to the level, so don't impeach what I'm trying to say, but that we can identify with Christ when we suffer for him, and that in doing so, we live up to the expectations. Do you like failing people? I particularly don't. You know, I would like to live up to people's expectations. And if that motivates me to a certain extent, and it does quite a bit, you might not believe it or not, but I do. I want to make people happy. How much more should I be motivated to make God happy and to live up to his expectations? And this is what Peter is getting at when he talks about suffering for righteousness, suffering for doing good, that what we can identify with Christ and the sufferings and what he went through. He suffered for us. We are willing to suffer for him. And notice, too, as you move along into 14 and 15, the point is, or into 13 and 14, the point being is that we're not alone. we're not alone. As we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that we have the very words of our Lord and Savior. We have the very words of God that assures us that he will be there, that he won't leave us, that he won't forsake us. You go back to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 10 through 12, and it says what? Blessed are those who are persecuted, right? Blessed are those who speak evil about you. And the point being is this, we have that relationship between suffering and glory. And the point being is that what you suffer here on earth as a Christian, you will be repaid in heaven. You'll be repaid with glory. And that's, again, getting back to the very heart of the matter. Why do we put up with it? Why do we endure it? Why do we go through it? Because we want to see Jesus. And that's it. But keep in mind, a distinction is made. And again, as I've alluded to so many times, we're not talking about just suffering in general, but we're talking about suffering for doing good. Should you suffer for the sins that you commit? Yeah, I can't put this eloquently. If you're going to suffer for doing something stupid, then yeah, tough. That's how it is. You suffer for those things. But notice, and that's something that you should be ashamed of. Yeah, you know, it seems like, I don't know, I don't want to get sidetracked, but it seems like everybody in prison who's ever done something wrong eventually wants to be a counselor so they can tell kids or young people about, hey, you know, don't do what I did, learn from my excuse. Okay, or learn from what I did. Don't repeat the things I did. Okay, I get it. But there's more value in a lesson to be learned from those who have never done those things, have never participated in those things. You know, as Christians, we suffer for what's doing good, but in turn, what's interesting is that we suffer for what's doing right, but should we be ashamed of it? If you do something wrong, I mean, if you do something heinous, yeah, you should be ashamed of it, and you should suffer the consequences for what you've done, for committing the sin that you've done, and pay the price that you owe. But when we talk about Christian sins, or Christians, it's the exact opposite, that there is blessing in suffering. There's no blessing in suffering if you've committed a murder, or you're a thief, or a peddler, whatever it is you are. There's no blessing in that suffering. You're suffering for what you have done wrong, and you're paying the consequences. And you should be ashamed of what you've done. But when it comes to Christians, it's the opposite. There is blessing in suffering for good, and we're not to be ashamed of it. It's interesting choice of words, don't you think? Ashamed. Because when I think of Peter, and I think of the word ashamed, what do you automatically think of? When he denied Christ 3 times. And I think, in my own opinion, when he's writing this down, I think he's thinking about that. Ashamed. That he acted himself in a way that he was ashamed to be identified with Christ. And at the very end of that segment there, of that story, what's the reaction of Christ? How does Christ take it? Does he not feel hurt and disappointed? Ashamed. How do we live our lives? If we're not living our lives in a righteous way in which we're suffering and we're going through troubles and trials, then are we living our lives ashamed of being Christians and for the call of the gospel? Oh, is that a fair question? Yeah?
There's a getting ready to be a war in Judea. Whatever suffering that's going on right now is really going to be multiplied here in the coming years.
Well, especially with the Roman government, because Christianity is going to suffer as a whole, no matter really where they're at. Well, I think it's interesting is that in verses 17 and 18, I don't know, there's kind of, again, we have to keep in mind as we, you know, it's kind of what we alluded to in 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 21, when we talked about, you know, Christ and going to the spirits and preaching to the spirits during the times of Noah. We have to keep verses 17 and 18 in mind of the whole idea of suffering, because that's still the topic, right? I mean, we haven't changed topics. We're talking about suffering. And the point is that, as we've talked about in 15 and 16, that, you know, there's no blessing for suffering for wrongdoing. Suffering for making a bad decision is not something to rejoice in, but it's to be ashamed of, and it's the opposite with Christians. There's a blessing in suffering for good, and we're not to be ashamed of it. And the whole point, I really think, is what he's talking about in 17 and 18 is quite simply this. Is the Christian life easy? Is it easy being a Christian? Again, if you say yes, then I might ask, how are you living your life? Okay? Being a Christian takes endurance, doesn't it? And the whole point is this, is that if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, or let me put it another way, if it's because of all the suffering that a Christian goes through, if it's hard to endure the suffering on earth, how much more difficult do you think it's going to be for those sinners and those unbelievers when it comes to eternity? I think really the question is, as Christians, be a Christian, suffer a little now here on earth and endure it, or what? Be a sinner and suffer for it eternally. I mean, I think really that's the whole essence that Peter is getting at here when he's talking about this idea of suffering and the encouragement that we can receive from it, knowing what? We will suffer, but the suffer will not last forever. It will be a short while. And to know that we rejoice in it, so attitude is important, and to know that the Lord is with us, and we have the power of his word to get us through all things, that in turn, better to do that than what? For those who are sinners or the ungodly to what? Suffer eternity in a state of lost. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
No. No, it's not. It's not easy to do. Merkley and then Cameron. Go ahead. Merkley, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Right, absolutely. Yes. That's right. And it's part of that count, being counted worthy of what we do. Yes, count.
Pretty hard for them to defeat somebody that doesn't care about death.
Yeah, and actually, it's been a few weeks, but you can see, again, that's exactly what Peter addresses in earlier chapters in 1 Peter, that the whole point of this is that we do not retaliate, okay? We submit, and that in order we do that, again, is so that those who persecute us can have nothing false to say against us. And in turn, remember, the whole idea is when we talked about submission and what you were talking to is ultimately it's an example that we want to do, we want to give in order to perhaps persuade somebody and to influence someone to save their soul. No, exactly. Glenn and then Steve. Yes, go ahead, Glenn. Yes. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to exclude anybody behind me. I just want to make sure I can hear all the comments that are being made. My hearing is not as well as it used to be. Thank you. Yes. Steve, you had your hand raised again? Wasn't that Bill Nye, the science guy, who said that people who teach their children about creationism should be what should be prosecuted for child endangerment? I think that's what he said, something to that effect. I'm not making that up. Like that was like he said that. So. Let me just say this because class, go ahead, yes. That's what we talk about, this, you know, idea to and through. Exactly. Let me just say this in closing. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 5 next week. Read it. Be prepared. Don't you think, though, don't think for a minute that he's changed topics, because he really hasn't. He's still talking about suffering, but it's going to apply to a few different groups. Okay? But again, as we move into chapter 5, and he's going to talk about the elders and young people and all that, the whole point still is, we're still talking about suffering, okay, throughout the letter. So chapter 5 next week, we'll continue that on. I think we can get chapter 5 done in about a week or two, and then that'll lead us into the introduction for 2 Peter. Thank you.